Well, last week we began a journey toward becoming generous like Jesus. And I think in every aspect of life, Jesus is a great example to follow. And that's actually true in generosity as well. Last week we began this journey by kind of laying a foundation. And here's some things that we learned just last week. First of all, this: every person has been created by God in his image with value and with purpose. And that purpose is to reflect God's image to the world around us and to be generous by blessing others. We also learned what generosity actually means. We came up with this working definition that generosity is being kind and loving toward others by giving, usually with money, above what's being expected. Let me give you an example. If your boss gives you a paycheck after you've worked a week of work, well, that's not generous. You deserve that. You earned that. That's not generous. But if he or she slaps on a $150 bonus, well, that could be viewed as generous. You get my drift? Okay. The third thing we learned last week that's really foundational is this: that when we are generous, we're fulfilling the identity and the purpose for which we were created. In response to what we began learning about being generous last week, I challenged everyone, anyone who calls Crossroads home, more importantly, anybody who says Jesus is their savior, I challenged every person to make a gift to Crossroads Christian Church, especially anyone who had never made a financial gift. And there's a reason I did that. It's so that all of us could, first of all, worship God. All of us could express our gratitude toward God by giving a gift back to him. And also so that we would take a step toward living out our intended purpose. I stress this, not what we want from you, it's actually what we want for you. In doing that, I actually gave some statistics and let everybody know this, that in America, people who go to church every week, 50% of them give less than $500 to the church they show up to every single week. Now, $500 is a lot of money. That's just a benchmark. But here's maybe the sadder statistic, that 30% of that 50% give zero to the church that they show up to every single week. I also shared with you that Crossroads is kind of an overachiever in this category, which is not a compliment to us. Actually, 60% of people who call Crossroads home, who show up here every week, well, they give less than $500, and 25% of that 60 have given zero to Crossroads. Now, that's the bad news, but I've got good news today. The good news is that 28 people, last Sunday this week, made a first-time gift to Crossroads Christian Church, and we want to celebrate that. Would you clap for that? That's a huge step. 28 people stepped out of the boat and kind of onto the water, trusting that God would care for their needs out of obedience. God's prompting decided that they would make a first-time gift. Now, I said last week that every first-time gift, I get notified of who that person is who made a first-time gift. And the reason for that is so that I could send you a thank you note to say, way to go. Thanks for being part of what God's doing at Crossroads. I did send a thank you note to those people. But if your mail is like my mail, when I send a letter, it has to go to Louisville, then the moon, then down to San Antonio, Texas, and it'll show up hopefully at your house before Christmas, okay? Now, I get the names of those people, but I do not get any information about the size or the amount of those gifts. But I did get some fun things to learn about the people who made a first-time gift last week. The youngest person to make a first-time gift last week was 7 years old. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, that's worth clapping for. And guess what? The oldest person, according to our records, their number had a 7 in it too, but at a 0. 70 years old. Yeah, that deserves clapping too. You know what I realized? It's never too young to start. And it's certainly never too old to start either. Something else that was fun about the first-time gifts that were given last week, there was a gift of $4. There was also a gift of $10,000. And that just shows you that God uses every single dollar, for that matter, every single penny, to accomplish what he's doing through this congregation, in this community, and around the world. And we recognize every penny that was given. So I want to say thank you to those 28 individuals who stepped out and said, I'm going to make a first-time gift to Crossroads. So thank you. And also thank you to every person who made a gift in the past week to Crossroads. And I want you to know that we take seriously how to steward each and every penny of those. When you're a preacher and you start talking about money, guess what? You get a lot of unsolicited feedback. Can you imagine? I mean, right? One unsigned note that I got last week in the offering plate, I don't know if it came with cash, I just got the note, and it said, If you're gonna ask people to give to Crossroads, you might wanna tell people where the money's going. I think that's a very fair question and even suggestion. And so I wanted to let everybody know that we do just that. In fact, every year in November on Vision Sunday, we ask for your vote to affirm where the money will go in the coming year. We present to the congregation where every penny will go, and we ask the congregation to vote yes or no if that seems like a good place to send it. And then throughout the year, every day of the year, from that point forward, we actually on our website provide that same breakdown of where every penny goes. And so if you go to cccgo.com/generosity, you can click on there about our financial report, and it'll show you where the money goes here at Crossroads. You know, you might want a few more questions answered, and so I would recommend you reach out this week to a guy named David Lau. He's on our staff. He's our finance and HR director, and he will answer any question that you might have about the finances of Crossroads. He also has candy in his office, which is why I like to go there, but he will meet with you. You can find his picture and his contact information on our website. He'd be happy to do that. You also might want to know that we have a group, a volunteer leadership team. It's called the Stewardship Team. This is a group of people made up of men and women, volunteers from our congregation, who actually oversee all the finances of Crossroads Christian Church. They prepare the budget, they approve the budget, they review the expenditures on a monthly basis. They actually have processes and accountability that hold myself and all of us who are on staff accountable to how we spend every dollar so that we are stewarding every resource God entrusted to us well. You know, I also got a note, and this was an email I received on Thursday. And because I've been preaching on money, when I saw the subject line that said, your sermon on giving, I'm like, all right, Lord, I'm prayed up, I'm ready. Just give it to me. That's what I was expecting. The first line said, hi, Phil, we've never met. I'm new to Crossroads. My daughter, my granddaughter, and I have been coming for about 3 months. I heard your sermon on giving, and then I was like, she buttered me up, and now she's ready to give it to me. A little Oreo cookie, you know what I mean? But she said, I just want to thank you for having the courage to talk about what the Bible says about giving. And she said this, we've lived in this community all of my life. In fact, I live right across the street from the Glenwood Leadership Academy. Every year, year after year after year, I've watched a big white box truck with Crossroads Christian Church on it show up at the Glenwood Leadership Academy and open up and deliver tons of school supplies at the beginning of school. And then just a few months later, right before Christmas, I see that same box truck show up and unload a bunch of Christmas presents for the families at Glenwood Leadership Academy. I've seen that over and over, year after year after year. And so earlier this year, when my family, my daughter and granddaughter were looking for a church home, there's one place we wanted to go first, a place that would have a generous heart like that. We thought, that's the kind of church we want to be part of. I'd never met Sharon until right after the 9 o'clock service. I met her right here, and she just thanked me for my kind words back to her, and we look forward to growing in her friendship. I look forward to meeting her daughter and her granddaughter. I'm excited that they're plugging in here to Crossroads. Just an example of kind of what generosity can do. We not only want to be like fiscally responsible and accountable, we also want to celebrate and share what God does, so that you can be informed about how the money you're giving to Crossroads is being used, but also so we can celebrate the good things that God is doing through that. Today, we want to talk a little bit about the next layer of learning how to be generous like Jesus. We learned last week that we are blessed to bless. And today, what we want to build upon that is that we are stewards of all that God has given us. Jesus has a lot to say about how to live a generous life. He provides very clear instructions in the New Testament, and also he tells some very powerful stories to illustrate what a generous life looks like. And today we're going to look at a couple things out of both of those categories. To begin with, Luke records the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is actually a collection of teachings of Jesus. Some people believe that Jesus stood up on a mountaintop, all these people were listening, and he gave all these instructions in one long sermon. I tend to think that that's probably how it happened, but other people think that Luke and Matthew and others took all of Jesus' teachings and kind of put them together in one place and labeled them the Sermon on the Mount. Either way, what we find in Jesus' teachings there are very practical and very direct teachings, especially about the topic of generosity. And so one of the things that Luke records Jesus saying as a quote is this, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the same measure you use to give, it will be measured to you when you receive. When I read that passage this past week, guess what came to my mind? This. Do you know what that is? That is a large helping of frozen yogurt at Orange Leaf right here on the east side of Evansville. If you've been to Orange Leaf, you know how it works. But in case you haven't, you're missing out. Let me tell you what happens. There are multiple dispensers of frozen yogurt, and you get a bucket. You can get a small one. I recommend a big one. And then you can go up to as many of those dispensers as you want, and you can put as much frozen yogurt in that bucket. And that's not the best part. The best part is when you get ready to check out, there is a buffet of toppings. And you can put as many of those toppings on that frozen yogurt, and it's glorious until the day of reckoning. And that is a scale that sits right by the cash register. Because you set your bucket, whether how big or small it is, right there on that scale, and then they tell you how much you owe. And I can just say, the more yogurt, the more toppings, the more you're going to pay, right? So let me give you a little insider trader information. Wednesday at Orange Leaf is called No Way Wednesday. Raise your hand if you've been to No Way Wednesday. I see those hands. I'm among friends. It's what it says. You take your little bucket, put as much frozen yogurt in it, put as many toppings on as you want, and you don't have to put it on the scale. You pay one price regardless of how much you have in your bucket. That's wonderful, right? When I read Jesus' words, I thought it probably tells on us how we operate. Here's how we operate. When we're going to get, we want the biggest bucket. We want the most frozen yogurt. We want the most toppings. We want to receive all you can. Just pour it over me, Lord, right? But if you're the one who's paying for that, well, you're like, woohoo, how about one little chocolate chip? That's good. You know, I don't need new yogurt. Just one chocolate chip will be fine. You know, when we're receiving, we want it all. When we give, we want to be, ooh, is this enough? Okay, one more. Okay, that's fine. Jesus is saying, he's shooting straight with us. If you want to receive a lot, then you better give a lot. That's the equilibrium that he establishes. In fact, reverse is probably the better way to approach life. I think that's what Jesus would say. It's like, you've already received a lot. God has already poured on you so many blessings. So therefore, you should be generous because of that. We are motivated to be generous, first of all, by who God is. Because our God is a generous God. And when we're generous, we're actually just living out the image of the one in whom we were created. But another motivation for us to be generous is because we have received a lot. It has been poured into our lap. All those words, running over, shaken together, pressed down, a good measure. And so we're generous because of that. Jesus' words are probably more of a warning to us. He's reminding us that if we give just a little bit, we probably shouldn't expect a whole lot. Psalm 24:1 says this, that all creation belongs to God. Everything in creation belongs to him. That means we belong to God. That means everything that we have actually comes from God and belongs to him. And so therefore, he has the right and the authority to tell us what to do with what he has given to us. And that, my friends, is really what the idea of stewardship is all about. I thought it might be helpful to have a working definition of stewardship, and so here it is. Stewardship is the careful and responsible management, protection, and utilization of something that's been entrusted to our care. It doesn't belong to us. And Jesus tells several powerful stories, we call them parables, that illustrate to us what good stewardship looks like, using what God has entrusted to us for his purposes, to bless others. One of those stories is found in Luke chapter 12. And it features a farmer who's been blessed with a bumper crop. If you didn't grow up in Kentucky, you might not know what a bumper crop is. It's a good thing. It means you planted a bunch of seed and you got way more than you expected at harvest time. And that's what this farmer experienced. And so he said to himself, that reminds me of my college algebra professor. He taught us to do algebra by always saying, so you say to yourself, carry the 3, subtract the 4, and then you'll get what X equals. He just say like that all to himself. Mr. Coates, remember Mr. Coates, Tom? I say to myself, and so this farmer says to himself, whoa, looky here. Due to my hard work and good good soil, and the ability to grow things, look what's happened. I've got a big old crop, but I've got a problem. Like, my barns are way too small. And so he said, I know what I'll do. I said to myself, you can hear him saying that, I'm going to tear down my little two small barns, not T-O or T-W-O, but T-O-O, my two small barns. I'm going to build me some big old fat barns, and I'm going to put everything I just got in it, and then I'll have enough, and I can do this. I can just kick it back, sit back, relax, eat, drink, and be merry is what Jesus said would happen to this farmer at that point in his life. Did you notice all the I's, me's, and mine's in that little diatribe from the farmer? That comes straight from the story that Jesus told. He thought it was because of his hard work that he had experienced such a blessing. He thought that all that he had been blessed with was from him and for him. And he came up with a plan to use it all for himself with no thought of how to use it for God or for others. And listen how Jesus says his story ends. God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your life is going to be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've worked so hard to prepare for yourself?" This is how it will be, Jesus says, with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. That's the bookend of Jesus' story. He said that's the punchline. But he also prefaced the whole story with almost the exact same thought. He said this, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because life doesn't consist of an abundance of possessions." You see, everything that we have is not a result of our good looks, our hard work, or even our good fortune. But everything that we have has been given to us from the hand of Almighty God. And you and I, we're not created to be containers. We were created to be conduits. Our true identity, our true value, our true purpose is not to collect things, but to distribute things. That's what we were created for. Life is not found, Jesus says, in what you have, but actually how you use what has been trusted to you. And Jesus said it's more blessed to give than actually to receive. God is the source of every blessing that you and I have. Everything that we have actually belongs to him, and therefore, again, he has the right to tell us what to do with all that he's entrusted to us, how to use it for his purposes. And the best way to use what God's entrusted to us is to glorify him and actually to bless others. And so Jesus uses another story to show us exactly what it looks like to be a good steward. I'll just read this straight from the scripture here, Matthew 25. You might be familiar with this story as the story or the parable of the talents. The newest version of the NIV doesn't use talents. It uses bags of gold. But the same point of the story is there, okay? Listen to what Jesus says. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusts his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to one bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work, and he gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags, he went and gained 2 more. But the one who only had 1 bag, he dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the servants returned to settle the accounts with them. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5, and he said, "Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more." And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold, he came and said, "Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. I've gained 2 more." And the master said the same thing. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share the master's happiness." And then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you're a hard man. You harvest where you have not planted, and you reap where you have not sown. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." And his master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I don't plant and gather where I haven't scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money in on deposit with the bankers. Then when I returned, I would have received some interest. Take this bag of gold from him. Give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more. And they who will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what they do have will be taken from them. Throw that worthless servant outside into darkness where there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. The man who went on this journey was the owner. And he entrusted his servants with his property. It didn't belong to them, it belonged to him. And the servants were to steward what belonged to the master while he was gone, to continue to live out his purposes, his wishes, to carry out his plans. Each one wasn't given the exact same amount, but they all had the same responsibility to steward well what had been entrusted to them. And two of them did that. They took what the master entrusted to them and used it well. And when the owner returned and he heard about the good work they had done while he was gone, how they had stewarded what he entrusted to them, well, they were affirmed, rewarded, and even celebrated. Both of them the same way. The master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share the master's happiness. And both servants, even though they had different amounts, they used whatever the owner gave them for his purposes. Remember, I said last week, that generosity is not defined by the amount, but by what we do with what we've received. The third servant, he lived in fear. Fear of the master, fear of losing what he had received. Maybe he was jealous that he got less than what the other two did. Or maybe he just thought to himself, well, I only got one and they got five. And so like, it doesn't really matter what I do with my one. It's so small. Little point here, that one was probably worth equivalent in our day, like millions of dollars. It was not chump change. But he looked at what everybody else had and he's like, well, right? He went and buried it in the ground. And because of that, when the owner returned, he was confronted about how he had stewarded or not stewarded. He was punished because of his poor stewardship. Now, just in case it's not obvious, you need my help to be very clear. Jesus uses this story to illustrate what the kingdom of heaven's like and how you and I, who are part of the kingdom, should steward what God has given us. God is the owner, and we are the servants, and he's entrusted to us what we have received, what he's given to us, so that we'll use it for his purposes. And when we do, things happen. Things happen. It multiplies. God blessed this farmer with a bumper crop, and he blessed this master and the work that his servants put in. We've all been given what we have received from God. He doesn't necessarily distribute his gifts equally. But he's promised to take care of each and every need that you and I have. If you go back and you look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if you go back and read the Sermon on the Mount recorded by Luke in Luke 6, you'll hear Jesus say that we shouldn't worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, whatever we're going to wear. And the reason, Jesus says, is because God takes care of the birds in the air and the grass in the field. And if God takes care of those two things, he's going to take care of you because you're worth more to him than those two things. My grass is in bad shape, I'll just say. We need some rain around here, people, right? The hot temperature is just like fried that stuff. I thought I'll put out the sprinkler, and I did. And we've been sprinkling. Last night at 3 in the morning, I remembered that I turned the sprinkler on at 7:30. Like set up in a dead, like, oh my goodness, I ran downstairs in my PJs to turn that thing off. So we're going to have grass one way or the other and a high power or high water bill to go with it, right? Why do you worry about grass? Why do you worry about trees? Why do you worry about clothes, food? God has promised to provide those for us. Here's your job, Jesus says, kind of like the manager of Elf in the department store. Make this your job. Make this your focus. Seek first the kingdom of God above everything else. Live righteously, and God will give you everything you need. You see, the call of living part of the kingdom of God is a call to use all that God's entrusted to us for his purposes, to reveal his character to the world, to bless others. And he's promised to take care of all of our needs so that we can do that. And we can be good stewards. And Jesus actually follows up that story in Matthew 25 about the bags of gold with another story. We know that story is the separation of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says that there are people who, when they see somebody hungry, they give them food. When they see somebody thirsty, they give them something to drink. When they see somebody who's naked, they offer them clothing. When they hear that somebody is sick or lonely or even in prison, they go and visit that person. And Jesus says, when they do that, they're doing that in my name. What does that mean? They're doing it in the way that I would do it. And so that gives us a picture of what it looks like to steward all that God's given to us for his purposes of blessing others. To feed, to clothe, to offer drink, to visit, to care for the needs of others, right? And as stewards, we've been entrusted with all that we have from God so that we can carry out his purposes. Remember what he told Abraham, I'm gonna bless you so you'll be a blessing. And Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I love that the Apostle Paul speaks pretty frank about the topic of generosity in many different ways. Here's one of the things he said to his young son in the faith, Timothy. He writes this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But so that they can take hold of the life that is true life. When I read that passage, I know what most of you are thinking in this room. Well, glad that doesn't apply to me. I mean, I'm not rich. I mean, I know people who make way more money than I do. Ah, he's talking about those people who live in that really fat house. Oh, he's talking about that person with the really nice car out in the parking lot. Well, just in case any of us in this room would be tempted to think we're not the rich one that Paul's talking to, let me just give you a little bit of perspective. And the first is this. 99% of the world's population today makes less than $34,000 in 1 year. And so that means if you're in this room right now and you make more than $34,000 in 1 year, you are in the top 100% of the 1% of the richest people in the entire world. Did you know that almost half of the world's population, that's 3.4 billion people, they make $5.50 in 1 day. That's not even enough to buy a Starbucks Venti Cafe latte. If you can afford one of those, then you are richer than more than half of the people in this world. Did you know that 2 billion people around our world do not have access to clean water? You and I waste more water washing our hands or brushing our teeth than most of the world actually has access to in their lifetime. So before you kind of hold your nose up toward the people who are rich, realize you actually fit into that category. And Paul is talking to all of us who've been blessed more than we deserve, who've been entrusted with us, whether it's one bag of gold or 10 bags of gold, it doesn't matter, the same expectation. Steward what God has given to us for his purposes, for his glory, and to bless others. It's with that perspective that I'll ask you this question. Who is responsible for what we have? I'll be honest, it's a trick question. There's actually two answers to the question, two answers. The first person who's responsible is God, because it's God who's given us everything that we have. He owns it, so he's responsible for it, not ourselves. And the second answer to that question is you and me. We're responsible for everything that God has given to us, to steward in a way that would be the intended purpose of the one who's given it to us. Not to store it up and use it for ourselves. Not to bury it in the backyard to protect it or hoard it, but to use it for which it's been given to us and to do that wisely for the purpose of the one who owns it and who what his intentions are. We are blessed to bless. We're stewards of all that God has entrusted to us. And so we can't put our hope in riches, Paul says. We can't find our confidence in the value that what we have has. And we have to recognize that God's promised to provide everything that we need. And so he wants us to use what he's entrusted to us to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to meet the needs of others. And in doing so, we grab hold of this life that is true life. We find that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So let me ask you another question. Here it is. Are you living as a wise steward or as a fool? Are you using all that God has given to you for yourself or for his purposes to bless others? I mean, if your life ended tonight, Or if the master returned and asked you to give an account of how you had stewarded what he entrusted to you, what would the evidence point to? Both of those stories end with a trip to the principal's office, is how I like to say it. There's going to be a day where every one of us will be held accountable for how we've stewarded whatever amount of resources God's entrusted to us. And so what will you say on that day? Or, like, I tried to help others. I tried to help people see you by being generous to them. Paul writes to the Ephesians these words. He says this: follow God's example as dearly loved children. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, no impure or greedy person, those are all idolaters, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. That's why last Sunday, I stood from this very spot and I challenged any person who was a person who calls Crossroads home, more importantly, someone who follows Jesus as Lord and Savior, to make a financial gift to Crossroads Christian Church. And I said, don't do it because you think we need money. Don't do it because we're not in some financial crisis. We don't have some big project that we need you to fund. The reason I ask every person to do that is so that we could experience what Jesus says, that it is more blessed to give and to receive. If you're here today, you've never made a financial contribution to Crossroads Christian Church, I'm issuing that same challenge today. Doesn't matter if it's $4, doesn't matter if it's $10,000, doesn't matter if it's $2,000 or $20,000. The amount's not why we measure generosity. It's the state of your heart, it's your motivation, and it's the level of sacrifice you're willing to make. You can simply do that by going to cccgo.com/generosity. It's a real big button right in front of you that says, boop, give now. It's that simple. If that's too hard, then download the Crossroads Church Center app. It's even easier. Two clicks, give, and boom. That's what it shows right over there on the right side. Do that today. If you use the blue envelope in the seat back in front of you, put your name on the front. I just want to say thank you for joining what God is doing right here at Crossroads. And that's one way I can express my appreciation to you. Now, I know that probably at least 40% of you in the room last week was like, whoosh, man, I sure hope that those people do what Preacher Phil says because they need to start giving. And like, well, glad that didn't apply to me. I do give. I give regularly. Well, I'd like to talk to you for just this moment. The question I would ask you is, how are you stewarding all that God has entrusted to you? How are you stewarding all that God has entrusted to you? I want to be just up front. I don't know that anybody in this room could raise their hand and say, I've arrived. I am completely generous, which would mean that you are perfect, holy, like Jesus. And if that's what you're going to say, I'm going to step back because lightning is coming your way, okay? I'll stand before you today to say, I haven't arrived at holiness, and I haven't arrived at completely generous. And so there's space for me to grow in both of these. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, I hope that that will continue to happen. And so today what I want to do is offer a tool for all of us to do just a little reflection. In fact, on the end of every row, there's a card that looks like this. If you're on the end of the row, even if you have to get up to get them, would you grab that stack and pass it? Make sure everybody in the row has one. I want to be clear that this is a tool. You'll notice there's no place to sign your name. You don't have to turn this card in. It's actually for you, created for you to just be helpful. And here's what I want to do. On the front, it has the four tenets of what we think it looks like to be generous, that we're blessed to bless, that we steward all that God has given us. The other two we'll talk about the next 2 weeks. But I'd like for you to turn it over to the back. This tool has been designed for you to help you do some reflection. And there's a couple things you can do on here. The first thing you might want to do is you might want to use the right far left column of annual income. You should find a range on there that applies to you. Remember, if you make $34,000, you're making more than 99% of the world around us, right? So that's just for illustration purposes. Let's find that $200,000 or $20,000 range, right? I would just encourage you to kind of look across there and look what it would look like to make a weekly gift. That's one way you can use it. You might find your salary range and see if the number that you can find in that row that goes across there. Or just look at this tool and just find what you give on a weekly basis. Maybe you give monthly, or maybe you give one time a year. You can do the math. Divide by 52, divide by 4, whatever you have to do. But find what it looks like to make a weekly gift. You might look at, see what kind of percentage at the top that is of your annual income. Those would be helpful ways that you could do some evaluation of how are you stewarding all that God's entrusted you. And here's my ask. My ask is that you would move to the right. My ask is you would identify where you're currently at and you would prayerfully consider about moving to the right. That would be one step we could all take in growing to be more generous like Jesus. You don't have to turn this card in. I'd encourage you to maybe put it on your refrigerator, put it in your bill folder. Put it in your bill folder if you need to, but I'm gonna ask you to consider finding where you're at and moving to the right. If you do, I think what you'll begin to experience is what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Which picture best represents your level of generosity? That orange leaf bowl with a big old mound, or just whoop, one little chocolate chip? I want every person to understand that we've been blessed to bless, and we're called to steward all that God's given to us well by using it for his purposes, for his glory, and to bless others. And when we do, what I think will happen is we'll truly experience life to the full. It's the way that we were intended to live. And one day, I think we'll hear those same words that the master told those two servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. I trusted you with this much, and now I know I can trust you with this much. Come and enter your master's happiness. You know, if you're looking for somebody that you'd like to pattern your life after in generosity, I would point you to Jesus. Follow him around and see how he lives. See how he loves, and you'll have a beautiful picture of what it looks like to be generous. He not only modeled what it looks like to live in relationship with God and to live out his true identity, he lived to bless others, and he stewarded what God had given him. The Hebrew writer puts it this way. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you didn't desire, but a body you prepared or gave to me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you weren't pleased. And then I said," this is Jesus speaking, "here I am. It's written about me in the scroll, prophecies about me. I've come to do your will, my God. And by that will, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't take all that God gave him and build himself a big old fat mansion and just sit back and watch the world spin out of control? That's not how Jesus lived. It was tempting to. That's what Satan wanted him to do when he tempted him in the garden. That's the temptation he was facing on the night before he died. "I don't want to go to the cross," is what he said, "but I will if that's what you're asking of me." And because he said yes to that, you and I are forgiven of our sins. You and I are made holy. You and I have the opportunity to hope for heaven because he's secured our salvation and our eternal home. And so because of that, we're motivated to steward what he entrusts us with here until that day. And so that's why every week when we gather as followers of Jesus, we remember how Jesus lived, how he loved, how he served, how he gave, how he died, and how he came back to life. And so the way we do that is we go to one of these stations around the room where you can actually receive. Hear the giving language? We're receiving a piece of bread that reminds us of Jesus' body, broken, given, stewarded for us. We can receive a cup of juice that reminds us of his blood that was shed, given, poured out for us, because in his body and blood, we have forgiveness of our sins. We have the hope of eternal life. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you can use these quiet moments to thank God for his sacrifice, his blessing toward you, and ask yourself, pull out that card, do whatever heart work you need to discover where are you at on this journey of generosity. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus yet, I just encourage you to consider all the ways that God has blessed you and ask yourself, what are you doing with that? Are you just using it for yourself? Or have you thought about how you might use that for God's glory and his purposes? Because that's actually the path to finding true life. I'm gonna pray for both groups of people and then we can celebrate the Lord's Supper. God, you have been so good to us. And so we just wanna pause and say thank you. Thank you for being a generous God. We have been recipients of your generosity. And the pinnacle of that is the fact that you gave Jesus to us so that we can become your children. You lavished your love upon us through him. And because of that, God, we are motivated to know you. We're motivated to love you in response. We're motivated to serve you and worship you because of your generosity toward us. God, we want to be generous because you have freely given to us. So we celebrate that right now as we remember Jesus' life, death, his resurrection. We want to be like him. And so would you help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to that end? We pray that through his name. Amen.